nobody stepped forward for that for us, but I know there's several who have recently placed their faith in Christ, and so our next baptism, looking forward to being able to have some up here as well. And again, just be familiar with baptism, seeing people getting dunked in water. It's a symbolic step that God commands us to do. If we place our faith in Christ, that means we're dying to ourselves and raising a new life to Christ. We have our sins forgiven, a relationship with God. And so it's just symbolic. It's just a way of demonstrating, professing that to others. And so 60 people had placed their faith in Christ, and they wanted everybody to know about that. And so we got a couple things going on real quick before I get into the message. You see the nursery expansion is happening. So we took out the door. We're going to be putting in a one-way window where the parents can see and the kids can't see them looking in and wondering. And I just want to make sure this is clear to everybody. Probably best, just let the parents look in. You know, if you don't have kids and you're going, ooh, what's going on in there? It's probably not the best thing. Anyways, I thought that was funnier than it was. But so now what's great about this is that all the Grace Kids in nursery will be checking in to the Grace Kids area, a little more secure, and then be able to hand the kids off that way. So it's pretty exciting. Thankful that we're able to do that. We have a pastoral resident coming in 2 weeks to check things out. He's going to check us out. We're going to check him out. So be on your best behavior. And we have a music resident who was supposed to be here today, but we had some scheduling issues on our end, and we didn't have a full band today. And so we thought, hey, we'll set you up for success. And so he'll be here next week. We're going to have a full band, Lord willing. And so he'll be here next week. He's from the area, and so, which is awesome, because then maybe we can get him in here and get him rolling. So, again, be on your best behavior next week. And then after that, don't worry about your behavior. So I appreciate Jason preaching last week in Matthew chapter 10. And today we're going to be in Matthew 11. So it's page 968 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And Matthew 11 kind of feels like a wrap-up to what's been happening. So chapters 4 through 10, Jesus has been going around, and Matthew seems to have focused in on his miracles, and then some of the teaching that comes off the miracles, and a couple little run-ins that he had with the religious leaders up in northern Israel. So Matthew, he's an eyewitness to the events. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And so he writes things down. He doesn't necessarily write things down chronologically. He kind of writes things into more of a thematic package for us. And so now we have this chapter 11. And in chapter 12, what's going to happen is Matthew's starting to package a lot of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is just another way of saying heaven. How does someone get to heaven? How does someone have a relationship with God that they know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And so he seems to focus on that, as well as now the religious leaders, after chapter 12, now the religious leaders are really going to start coming at him. But we have this Matthew 11, and it's, like I said, it's kind of a wrap-up, a transitional chapter. And so right now Jesus in Matthew 10 has sent out the disciples, right? They've gone and they've done their thing. They're going ahead of him. They're kind of like John the Baptist at this point. John the Baptist is in prison, who's the one going out ahead of Jesus. But now the disciples, two by two, they're going out into the cities. They're telling everybody, hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. You know, the Messiah is here, blah, 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 blah. And then he's following up behind them. And so as Jesus is walking from city to city, a couple of John the Baptist disciples show up, and they want to ask him a question. Now, like many people today, because of wrong expectations they place on Jesus, or just like, you know, whatever's going on in their lives, and they've been praying to God, and God hasn't been answering, and things are kind of a mess, and they're wondering, does God even exist, that kind of stuff. John the Baptist also had some misconceptions about who Jesus was, had some misunderstanding, evidently, of what Jesus was. So John the Baptist is in prison right now. He's in prison because he stood up against the political leaders of the day. He told King Herod that the affair that he had with his brother's wife, and then he eventually married her, that was wrong. He should not have done that. It was the wrong thing to do. And so Herod put him in jail. Now, from John's perspective, he was given the job of telling everybody that the Messiah has come. Well, now he can't do his job. And so I'm sure he's sitting there going, whoa, 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 wait a second. What? I was called to do this. God told me to do this, and now I can't do this. What is up with that? Another thing seems to be, probably with John, is that he had a misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do. He kind of looked at Jesus as the warrior Messiah, because there's two aspects to the Messiah. There's the warrior Messiah, and so Jesus isn't doing what John thought he was going to be doing. And so here's Jesus' answer to the question, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the expected one? So Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. So all of these that he's saying here, these are prophecies from the Old Testament. And this one happens to be Isaiah. So the blind receive sight. We've seen that in the previous chapters. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. So again, all these things we're reading previously. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel. Gospel means good news. So the good news preached then. And that comes out of Isaiah 61:1, where it says, hey, you're going to have the good news preached, and it's going to be freedom from sin and hell. And so Jesus is preaching that good news, that there could be freedom from sin and hell. And he goes on, and blessed, that word just means receiving favor from God for trusting him. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me or fail to believe what I'm saying. So what Jesus is saying there is those who trust God by believing Jesus was sent to bring them freedom from sin and hell, they will be blessed. What will they be blessed with? Being right with God, having their sins forgiven, and being in a relationship with God. And so Israel, including John, what they were expecting in their Messiah is what I was calling the warrior Messiah. Okay, so the Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah shows up, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to set it up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become a superpower like it was kind of back in the day. He was going to defeat all their enemies, and Israel would be the reigning power in the world. The Bible prophesied that. It hasn't happened yet. We look into the book of Revelation in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus coming back and setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem. And so that physical earthly kingdom, from what the Bible tells us, will happen. And so, well, how do we know it's going to happen? Well, by faith, but faith based on all the other prophecies that have come true about who Jesus is, what Jesus plans on doing. And so John and all of Israel really were thinking that that's what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to do. And so Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. They're expecting him to get an army together and overthrow Rome. But that's not happening. And so there's a misunderstanding about who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. He will do it eventually, one day in our future. But not then, not there, because Jesus came first as what I'm calling a Savior Messiah, a suffering Savior. Why is that important? Well, number one, the Old Testament said that he was going to do that too. The Messiah was going to come and the Messiah was going to suffer. Well, you need to have citizens of a kingdom, right, before you can have a kingdom. So the first step was to make sure that the kingdom of heaven had citizens. The citizens are those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he came to do first. He came to tell everybody, hey, the kingdom is here, i.e., Jesus, I'm here. I'm the one through whom you become a citizen of heaven. And then now he's showing all the power that he has, all the things that he's doing. And John should have recognized that he was performing the Messiah-proving miracles. In the Old Testament, it said, as we read, that the blind would see, the lame would walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Those are all Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would do when he got there, and Jesus was doing those things. Then he said about something about the poor having the good news preached to them or the gospel preached to them. The poor, he's talking about there, we have to go back to Matthew 5, which we were already in several weeks ago, where the poor are the spiritually poor, those who recognize they have nothing to bring to God. There's nothing good in us. There's no good thing that we could do to enter into this kingdom of God, become a citizen of the kingdom. We just go to God and say, hey, I got nothing, and I need you to help me. That's who he's talking to there, the poor, the spiritually poor. And they have the good news announced to them, the good news that there is freedom from sin. That's what keeps us from God. There is freedom from hell. That's where we go if our sins aren't forgiven. And it's found in Jesus, that he's our good news. He's the one who makes us right with God. And so he makes that statement, and then I'm not sure if the people were you know, obviously Jesus can read people's thoughts and their minds and that kind of stuff. So I'm not sure if they heard the question, and they were kind of thinking, wow, John the Baptist is having questions about who Jesus is, or if they knew he was in prison, and so because he was in prison, maybe God was judging him for some reason, because that's kind of how they believed back then. If your life was a mess, if you were sick in some way, or if you had bad circumstances, like being in prison, that God was judging you. So maybe they were thinking that. Again, I'm not sure, but Jesus felt like he needed to defend John the Baptist. And so that's what he does next. He says this. As these men were going away with the answer that he gave, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So in other words, what he means by that is, remember John the Baptist as he's out and about in the wilderness, is he kind of like a spineless dweeb? You know, is he kind of a guy that's just kind of, oh, I don't want to make anybody upset. I'm going to be kind of spineless and do whatever it is that everybody wants me. No, that's not what we saw in John the Baptist. That's not what they saw in John the Baptist. So then he goes on. He says, what did you see, or what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are kings, are in kings' palaces. And so he said, well, maybe you went out to see some guy who's influenced by the rich people, the powerful people. He kind of wanted to hang out with them and you know, chill with them. And he said, no, that's not him at all. In fact, he's the one who's in prison for standing up to the rich and the powerful and the political. He's the one who told Herod, hey, you shouldn't have had an affair with your brother's wife. You shouldn't have married her. It's a wrong thing. And Herod's like, well, sorry, now you're in prison because I didn't like the way you were talking to me. So he's in prison. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. So that's pretty cool. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Talking about the Messiah, as he comes, there's going to be someone who prepares the way. That's John the Baptist. Malachi and Isaiah predict that that's going to happen, and it happened. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow, I mean, that would be a great thing to be able to be, you know, he's sitting in prison going, hey, by the way, I'm the greatest. You know, like, you're in prison. So how is he greater? Well, he's greater in the privilege that he had, and I'll talk about that here in a bit. All right, moving on. Yet, so there's no one greater than John, but then he goes, yet, the one who is least, so from a human perspective, one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if a person is part of the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, all people who are part of the kingdom of heaven are the least, really, when it comes right down to it, because we're poor, right? We're not bringing anything in. So they're in a greater position than John the Baptist. Again, we'll talk about that here in a bit. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. We'll talk about that. It's kind of an interesting statement. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Now, again, he's not saying this is literally Elijah come back to life. What he's saying is that in Malachi, it'll be one who is like Elijah, who speaks and preaches and proclaims in the power of Elijah, and that's what he's talking about there. All right, moving on. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you respond with belief and trust. And so, the first part of this, he's talking about John, right? And he's defending John. He's like, hey, John's not some spineless, easily influenced man. That's not what you saw when you went out there. You know, in other words, he's not in prison for being spineless. He's not in prison for being influenced by other people. He's actually in prison for being a prophet of God. He was speaking on behalf of God. And by saying no one is greater, what he's saying there is the Old Testament prophets, they were all saying, hey, there's going to be a Messiah who comes. There's going to be a Messiah who comes. There's going to be a Messiah who comes. For, you know, hundreds of years they were saying that. John, he got to say the Messiah is here. And so it's a greater privilege. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, there's one coming, but it's another one to be the one who says, hey, the Messiah is here. And so he's announcing that the Messiah has come. And so he's greater in that sense, greater privilege, greater assignment than the other ones. But then Jesus says no one is greater except, at least, in the kingdom. And so, again, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who has placed their faith in Christ is also a citizen of heaven. It's a child of God. A bunch of different names that God gives us, or titles that he gives us for those who have placed their faith in Christ. But for this sake, it'd be the least in the kingdom, those who are citizens of the kingdom. And so he's comparing John's participation in the kingdom with the least's participation, you and me. All those who placed their faith in Jesus from the time Jesus was here all the way until today, we who have placed our faith, we are greater than John the Baptist. Well, I don't know. I think John the Baptist is a pretty obedient, cool guy. You know, he stood up. And so how are we greater? We're greater because John wasn't able to participate in the kingdom. He was jailed, and if you know the story, he was actually killed. He had his head lopped off. Herod's daughter was dancing at some banquet. Everybody loved her dancing ability, I guess, and so Herod was like, hey, daughter, great job, and I want to give you a gift up to half the kingdom. I'll give you a gift. And she says, hey, Mom, what should we do? And the mom said, we want John's head on a platter. And so they lopped John's head off. And so, obviously, he can't participate in the kingdom. Now, he's in heaven, right? And so he's a faithful guy who gave his life to God, you know, and God made him right, made him righteous with him. But when it comes to participating in the kingdom, in the sense that Jesus has come and Jesus will die and Jesus will rise again and people will place their faith in Jesus, we have a greater privilege than John because we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be participating in the mission. And then he says this thing about suffers violence, the kingdom suffers violence, violent men take it by force. And so, from where I'm standing, it means one must fight against evil forces to believe and enter. And this, I'm only going to do this for those people who might be kind of interested. If you're not interested in how this, there's like debate as to exactly what he means here. And so I can give you that debate. And if you're not interested in the debate, just close your eyes. I'll wake you back up when we get there. So in the Greek, this suffers violence, taken by force. It could be in the passive voice. Okay, the passive voice is an action done to the subject, in this case, the kingdom of heaven. And so if that was the case, this is kind of a negative statement that Jesus has given us, that the outside forces are bringing violence on the gospel mission. People are up against it. They're trying to take the kingdom by force, they're trying to take over Jesus' responsibilities and his mission. And so you have the religious leaders who are doing this. They're challenging Jesus. You have Jesus telling the disciples, hey, you're going to face rejection. You have John the Baptist being arrested. You have Satan trying to, you know, get at him through Judas and all that kind of stuff. It could also be in the middle voice, which is more positive, and it kind of says the subject is doing this. And so the subject, the kingdom, is coming into this earth, and it's causing violence on people, in a sense, spiritual violence, in a sense, ripping people out of hell and bringing them to heaven, right? It's a spiritual struggle that's going on. And so it's a positive. Or it could be a positive and a negative. Yeah, but people are trying to stop it. This is just me, as I've kind of read through it, and I'm going to look at the context. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is just me. I kind of go with the negative one because of what Jesus is going to say here next about just the fact that people are rejecting what he's doing left and right. And so, but he finishes up, the more important thing is he finishes up by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you're understanding this, then you have to respond to it. You have to respond in faith. You have to respond in trust in what God's doing, the plan that he has through faith in Jesus Christ. But we know that many didn't. And so Jesus takes a moment here now, and he's going to condemn those who should have had ears to hear but didn't hear. They didn't understand what was going on. And here's what he says. But to what shall I compare this generation? So the people in his day. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children. So they want to play, right? And they want to hang out and goof around. And say, we played the flute for you. So in other words, let's play something that's like celebrating, like a wedding or something. And that equals Jesus' ministry. And you did not dance. In other words, people rejected Jesus' message and his method, all right? He goes on, we sang a dirge. In other words, okay, they're like, well, if you don't want to do a celebration, let's do a dirge. Let's do like a, you know, funeral. Let's play this, like there's a funeral going on, which is equaling John's ministry. And you did not mourn. In other words, people rejected John's message and method. For John came neither eating nor drinking. He didn't interact with people relationally. He just yelled at them. And they say he has a demon. So through his appearance, his lifestyle, his message, the method, they're like, he's not God-inspired. He's demon-inspired. All right? Then the Son of Man came, Jesus, the Messiah, eating and drinking. He hung out with people. He had meals with people. He just, you know, he was just all about the people. And they say about him, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, he says he's God. He's not God. He's a sinner just like all the other people he's hanging out with. So this isn't, we're going to reject him on that. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, both John's and Jesus' message and methods were proven to be from God, wisdom, by their obedience. The results of that showed that they truly were from God. And so with John and Jesus, they both brought God's message. They had different methods. And so their message was judgment for sin, right? John said that. Jesus said that. Repentance from sin was necessary to have forgiveness for sin. John said that. Jesus said that. So it's the same message. John's method was different, right? He's the one crying in the wilderness. He's the one dressed up all kind of weird with camel skin and eating grasshoppers, and he was just really not connected with people. I don't know if you've ever been in the big cities, and I'm not sure how popular it is anymore, but back in the day, because I'm old, back in the day, I lived outside Chicago, and a friend of mine and I went to a Bears game, and we were in high school, and we walked through the tunnel to get into close to the stadium, and some guy had a blowhorn, and said, ah, you're all going to hell! You're all sinners! Whoa, man, my ears were bleeding by the time I got done. A friend of mine, we were both believers at the time, we're kind of like, I wonder how effective that is. You know, just yelling at people. That's kind of how John was. He didn't really care who people thought of him. He was just going to give the message, however he's going to give it, kind of raw, kind of in your face. And again, most people rejected that. And most people rejected this guy. Now, I've met some people who actually placed their faith in Christ based on a guy who, you know, was using a blowhorn in people's face. But most people rejected John's method. Jesus' method was totally different. He had a team. The team was going around. It was all relational. You know, Jesus was walking crowds of people, pushing in on them, and he's individually, you know, individualizing people and talking to people. Even though there was a crowd, and then he goes over to someone's house. He's hanging out. He's having a meal, and they're just chilling, and they're talking about God, and it's very relational. Well, people didn't like that either because he was acting like he was a sinner. He wasn't actually God. Their message and their method, either demonic or just something that a sinner would do. They're not doing what God's called them to do, but the results proved that they were from God. And then in 20 through 24, I'm not going to read it, Jesus goes on to condemn these different cities that they had gone into. And so they've spent a lot of their time around the Sea of Galilee up in northern Israel. And in Capernaum, it was kind of his main place, kind of the biggest city up there. And, you know, you've been here, right? You've probably been reading. He did a bunch of miracles there, right? Healing, it said in one case, people came over and over and over and over, like almost all night. People just showing up, and he was healing them, and he was, you know, healing them and taking demons out of them and doing all kinds of good stuff. And yet Jesus says in these verses, you're condemned because you didn't believe who I was. In other words, these people, they loved the show, right? They loved the entertainment. They loved what Jesus could do for them, but they didn't see him as Savior. They didn't see him as the one who came to die on the cross for their sins to make them right with God. They just wanted the stuff that came with Jesus. And so sadly, the vast majority of them rejected Jesus. And sadly, the vast majority of them did not receive God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus. And sadly, the majority of them will spend eternity in hell. Then Jesus kind of shifts things here. And he often does this. When he got real busy in life, he would take a break and go spend time with God. And so he kind of does this thing here where he shifts the focus. And he's going to have a prayer. And then he's going to call people to him again. He's going to restate the statement of, hey, come to me, right? And so he does this. He starts out with a prayer. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I just take a break here And again, if this is your first time with us, if you see the blue up there, that's just me throwing stuff in as I'm thinking about this stuff. It helps me stay connected to the passage. Hopefully it helps you. But why would God the Son, why would Jesus pray? He's God, right? Wouldn't he just think this? Like if I wanted to tell myself, you know, if I wanted to go out and get a cup of coffee right now, I wouldn't go, Harold, hey, why don't you go out and get a cup of coffee? Okay, I'll do that. And then go out and get a cup of coffee. I would just think it, right? Well, God, Jesus is God. He would just think it. The reason why he's doing this, the reason why he does a lot of things is because he's God the Son in human form. He's our example. He wants us to follow his example. He wants us, as we're praying, he wants us to understand, wow, God's our Father. God's the Lord of heaven and earth. That means he can handle anything that comes our way. You know, that kind of stuff. And so, anyways, I just thought it might be good to remind us. He goes on. So he praises him for that you have hidden these things, these truths about salvation, the kingdom of heaven, from the wise and the intelligent. Now, what he's talking about there is kind of air quotes. People who think they're wise. People who think they're intelligent when it comes to spiritual things. People who think they know better than God as to how someone makes themselves right with God. So there's a vast majority of people who think, well, if I'm just a good person, do good things or do religious things, that somehow makes me right with God and that'll get me into heaven. Those are people who God looks at and says, well, you're wise and intelligent, which is not a compliment. It means you don't understand. You may have ears, but you're not hearing. Then he goes on and says this, but you've revealed them to infants, which is why we're expanding the nursery. We need more infants here so we can know more about God. No, what he's talking about there, again, spiritually speaking. And when you look at an infant, an infant is totally dependent on his parents, right? They can't do anything. They just sit there. They might eat a little bit, and they'll poop a little bit, but then that's it. They can't even clean themselves up. And so what Jesus is saying here is people who are infants spiritually, people who realize that they are totally dependent on God, those are the ones that God will reveal himself to. So if you want to know who God is, if you want to have this relationship with God and you learn more about God and see him at work in your life, you have to be totally dependent on him. Awesome. It means we don't have to work to try to get his attention. I mean, we just need to be totally dependent on what he says to do. And he goes on. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. So if you're thinking to yourself, no, I think there's another way, Harold. I'm only reading what Jesus said. And that this was the Father's way, and it was well-pleasing to him. You want to have a relationship with God? You want to know for sure you're going to heaven? One way, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's well-pleasing to God. Otherwise, you're not going to get there, because we can't do it. All right, now he shifts his attention off the prayer. He focuses back on the crowd. And he says, hey, listen, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows, knows fully or through and through the Son, except the Father. That word epigenosko is just an awesome word about just intimacy, really, truly understanding and experiencing God in your life. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, to make him fully known. And so what Jesus, again, is saying here, Jesus, God, is saying here, if you want a relationship with God, it has to be a relationship with me. You have to come through me, and I will make God fully known to you. We can know God fully as much as we can here on this earth. You know, it's just an awesome promise that he gives us. And he goes on. So how does this happen? Come to me, Jesus says. He's actually, at this point, yelling this. This is actually a yell. I won't do it. I don't want to break the speakers. Come here. In other words, connect through relationship. All who are weary, those who are worked to exhaustion, and heavy laden, those who are burdened under a load. So, again, I'm reading this, I'm thinking about this, and anybody here exhausted? You don't have to raise your hand or anything, just kind of think about it. Are you exhausted? Do you feel like you're working to the point of exhausting? Do you feel like life is just a heavy load, just bearing down on you? Jesus says, if you're feeling that way, come to me and look what he'll do. I will give you rest. You'll gain relief from that toil, from that burden. Now again, who's not up for that, right? So how is that experienced? He goes on. He says this, take my yoke. It's a figure of speech that the rabbis would say to their students, and it has this idea of here's the law, the Torah, here's my understanding of the Torah, therefore I live my life this way, and now you, my apprentice, my disciples, you take on my belief system and my lifestyle. All right, so that's what is being said here. And Jesus is saying this now. And as a disciple and apprentice, learn from me. This word learn has a lot to it. It's not just learning some facts. It's learning or hearing it. It's trusting it. And then demonstrating your trust by showing it, by living life the way Jesus says to live. He's the rabbi. He has his understanding of Scripture. And this is how he's living his life. And so we're supposed to learn from him to do what he's doing, live for the way he's living, for the purpose that he lived. For I am gentle. He says he's other focused. He's not abusive like the religious leaders. And he's humble in heart. He's not arrogant. He's not heavy handed. He's not going to smash us over the head. And you will find rest. Again, the end of exhausting activity. It can also mean when you get tired, you'll be renewed. When you get tired, you'll be renewed. It's just kind of this constant renewal process. And you will find rest for your souls. That word soul there is the inner being. It takes everything like our thoughts, our perceptions, our feelings. And so depressed people, fearful people, anxious people, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you rest from that if you trust me, if you yoke up with me. He goes on, my yoke is easy. It's comfortable. That yoke does not look comfortable, right? You put yourself in that thing, yikes. But Jesus says, no, mine's comfortable. And he also says, my burden, what I'm light. Again, if you're a person that has heavy laden, boy, wouldn't it be nice to know that the burden is actually light. It's not that difficult. So he starts out with this prayer, and he says, hey, thank you, God, because you're revealing yourself not to the spiritually arrogant, not to the spiritual, the people who think that they're spiritually good to go, that they're doing whatever it is they need to do to have a relationship, but you're revealing yourself to those who are infants, to those who know they need to be totally dependent on you. And again, Jesus is going to be the one to reveal him. That's why God came in the flesh, to reveal to us, to help us be able to identify. If Jesus never came, it'd be kind of hard. How do I actually connect with God and do what God wants me to do? But when God comes in the flesh and he does it, oh, that's how I'm supposed to do it. Oh, I just read about what Jesus did, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And so he's helping us out by doing that. So we can know God fully, but to know God fully, we have to come to Jesus. We have to come here. And again, this is Jesus yelling out to people who are crushed under the weight of the Jewish law, that he had to do so many things and all the time doing stuff just to get God's approval. And it was weighing him down. Will I ever be good enough? Will I ever be good enough? He's like, man, that's not what it's about. But we have to understand something here before I move on. This, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. There's two aspects to this. The first one is this. Jesus is calling everybody who does not have a relationship with God. This is a call to salvation. This is a call to people who are not right with God saying, hey, come to me, and I'm going to relieve you of the weight of you have to be thinking that you have to be good enough to get to heaven. Because you know in your own heart that you're not going to be good enough, and so there's a weight. And if you're doing it religiously, then there's a weight of not just being good, but got to do all this stuff and this stuff and this stuff. And Jesus said, let me relieve you of the weight, because that's not going to help. You just trust in me. I did all the work. He hadn't yet, but he's going to die on the cross. He was going to be the payment, the one who took our substitution, to be the one who takes our place, in a sense, in hell. We believe that. We believe he died in our place, and ask God to forgive us our sins can be forgiven, because Jesus takes our place. But when you yoke up with Jesus, it's not just for salvation. It's not, I yoke up with Jesus, I know I'm going to heaven, and then I go off and do whatever I want to do. We stay in relationship with Jesus. You're going to heaven, but now you got the rest of this world or this life to walk through. And he wants us yoked up. So now there's this, once you've placed your faith in Christ, now there's this life that he's calling us to. And it's yoking up with Jesus. And Jesus is walking in this field, and he's cutting a row in this field, and we're supposed to stay with him. We're supposed to not be pulling away from him. He says to learn from him. It means to gain knowledge, but it also means to actually do whatever it is that he's doing. He's gentle. He's humble. He's not gonna beat us over the head with this. He's offering us the end to our weariness. Whether it's the weariness of not knowing for sure if I'm going to heaven and I'm doing all this stuff, or the weariness of living for the wrong reasons. When we place our faith in Christ, the purpose of our life changes. We go to work for a different reason. We live in our neighborhoods for a different reason. We're married for a different reason. We have kids for a different reason. We spend our money for a different reason. Everything in our lives changes. We're yoking up with Jesus, and he's going to tell us how we need to move to be spiritually successful. That's what he's shooting for. He's not wanting us to be earthly successful. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to live his way at his pace for his purpose. See, our tendency as believers, the little phrase that I came up with, is that we want to yank against the yoke. Right? Jesus is going this way, and then we place our faith in him, but then we keep doing this. We keep trying to get out of the yoke. No, I want to go this way in my life. No, I want to accomplish my dreams in this life. I want to spend the money the way I want to spend my money. I want to go to work for what I want to go to work for. I want to be married for what I want to be married. And just boom, boom, we're constantly yanking against the yoke. And Jesus says, No, all that is the way I'm going to show you how to do it. At my pace. We just sit there and chafe against it, and we have pain. I'm reading a book called Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. So convicting. I want to end with this. I'm going to try to move along, but I took a series of his quotes because he broke this passage down a little bit, and I just, man, the way he said it, the way he phrased it was so good. And so let me give you this quote. It's a series of quotes put together. So hang in there with me. So if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. I told a funny story about you'd see these college kids that lived across the street from him, and they were all cross-country runners, track. So they'd come out and all dressed real nice, and then they would take off running. He would come out and also jog. You know, they took off running, and he would just go, and he goes, man, if I wanted to do that, I'd have to adopt their lifestyle. It just rings so true with me, because if I was him, I'd walk out on my back porch with my coffee and just be like, I'm not running anywhere. Anyways, we read the stories of Jesus, his joy, his resolute peace through uncertainty, his unanxious presence, his relaxed manner, and how in the moment he was, and think, I want that life. If you thought about that as you're reading through Matthew, Jesus inundated with crowds, and you just kind of see him just moseying along, you know. Anyways, we hear his open invite to life to the full, and think, sign me up. We hear about his easy yoke and soul deep rest, and think, gosh, yes, heck yes. I apologize, it's his word, not mine, if you're offended by heck. I need that. But then we're not willing to adopt his lifestyle. By lifestyle, I mean the rhythms and routines that make up your day-to-day existence. I mean, as I'm reading this, think about what we know about Jesus and his day and what he was doing. The way you organize your time. What was Jesus' priority? You know, spend your money. Again, these are his words, not mine. I didn't take any out, didn't put any in. The way you organize time, the way you spend your money. Moving on. Just follow his way. Just take his life as a template for your own. Take on his habits and practices. As an apprentice, copy your rabbi's every move. After all, that's the whole point of apprenticeship. When I was a carpenter's apprentice back in the day, I was joined up to a carpenter journeyman, not a carpenter electrician, or a journeyman electrician, not a journeyman plumber. Why? Because I wasn't learning those trades. I was learning carpentry. We are following Jesus. We're his apprentice, right? Moving on. That's why Jesus doesn't offer us an escape. Again, he's talking about stress and the weight of life. He offers us something far better, equipment. So think about this. Jesus wants to reveal to us who God is, right? He doesn't take away the weight of life. You know, people dying in our lives, you know, jobs, no jobs, financial stuff, health stuff, you know, whatever it is. He doesn't necessarily take it away. He does something better. He gives us equipment. He offers his apprentice a whole new way to bear the weight of humanity with ease at his side, like two oxen in a field, tied shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, doing all the heavy lifting. At his pace, slow, unhurried, present in a moment, full of love, joy, and peace. Yoking up with Jesus means we're giving him our life. Eternity, we give up our life now. We walk with him. We do the things that he did. We spend time with God the Father. We spend time with other believers. We spend time serving. We spend time giving financially back. We spend time sharing the gospel. We're married for a different reason now. We're raising kids for a different reason. We're sending our kids out into the world for a different reason. It's not about them becoming a part of the American dream. It's them becoming spiritually successful to deal with all the stuff that's going on in our world today. I never had to worry about furries. I never had to worry about LGBTQs. I worried about kids who are drunk in class. I worried about kids who are high in class. That's all I dealt with when I was in high school. You know, kids having sex and kids having babies. You know, that kind of stuff. I didn't have to deal with everything else that the kids have to deal with today. Are we preparing them for that? Or just don't worry about them. You just focus on your schoolwork, get your good grades, go to college, get some money, get a house, and just hide. We go to work for a different reason. We have relationships for a different reason. We spend our money for a different reason. We're yoked up with Jesus. Going in his direction, the way he says to go. Not yoking again, not yanking against the yoke. Staying with him at his pace. Meeting the situations that we meet every single day. Looking at him, how are we doing this? This is how we're doing it? I mean, your word says this. Do I do it? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Not go, hey, he's not going, hey, Harold, how should we handle this situation today? Harold, how do you want to spend the money that I'm giving you through your job? How do you want to respond to people at work? No, it's us with him. Him carrying us, not us carrying him. I want to give you four takeaways. They all go with this. They all join together, and they're all four part of this message. First of all, what's your expectation of who Jesus is? Is Jesus the genie Messiah? Give me whatever it is. Ding. Yeah. Some of you guys will get that one. Some of you guys are like, what did he just do? Or, ding, 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 ding. You remember that one? Okay, all right. I'll tell you, so good. Anyways, kids, ask your parents. Or your grandparents, for that matter. Is he a doctor Messiah? Are you following Jesus also that you won't have any health issues? Heal me. Is he a therapy Messiah? I'll follow you if you just take care of all my emotional issues and the things that I'm going through. You have to remember, he is the Savior, Lord, Messiah. He's the one who wants you to know that you're going to heaven when you die, because that's for eternity. And while he has you here, he wants you walking with him, and he wants you impacting other people the way he impacts people, drawing other people to him through how you speak and how you respond to life. Secondly, are you greater than John the Baptist? In other words, are you the least in the kingdom? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are. I am. We're the least. Because Jesus only reveals himself to infants. So we're the least. Are you participating in the gospel? Are you participating in the kingdom? Are you actively and intentionally thinking, Lord, how do I impact people today as I go into this world and draw people to you through how I'm responding to them and the words I say to them? Are you actively involved? Thirdly, What do you think of Jesus' message and method? What do you think of his plan to use us, to use you and me? That's his plan. That's our only purpose for existing. Otherwise, just take us to heaven. His purpose and plan is to use you and me to bring the message. What do you think of that? Are you yanking against the yoke on that one? You prefer to have somebody else do it? And lastly, our relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning, you've never had a conversation with God where you asked him to forgive you of your sins. And you told him, I believe my forgiveness will come if I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. If you've never had that conversation with God, let me just challenge you to have that right here, right now, your heart to God's heart. Just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've done a bunch of stupid stuff. I've sinned against you and others. I ask you to forgive me my sin. And it only comes through Jesus because Jesus died. He took my eternal judgment for me. If you have that conversation with God, God's word says he forgives you of your sin. He places God the Holy Spirit in you. Now you're yoked up to Jesus. And now your responsibility, like the rest of us who have already done that, is to stay connected with Jesus. Understanding what he says about life. Understanding what he says about my purpose, about my identity. Why it was he saved me. Why I have the story that I have. How he wants to use me. Our responsibility is to live out Jesus' lifestyle, to live out his rhythm and his practices of life for his purpose, to know God and to make God known to others. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning and these words from Jesus and teaching us and challenging us. And Lord, I pray again, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, your word says, Jesus even said in the Gospel of John, that God the Holy Spirit makes these things understandable. And so I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would do that. Make it understandable. Help them to take that step of faith, to trust you for their salvation, forgiveness of sin. And then, Lord, for them who've done that and for us who have already done that, Lord, help us to stay yoked up with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to respond to life, circumstances, to people, the way he would want us to do it, knowing that that will ease the weight and we'll have our purpose. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.